want you to follow with me verses 1 to 10 as we read this story. There was, verse 1, a man of the house of Levi. Now, it had nothing to do with the pants that he was wearing, but he was of the tribe of Levi, and he took a wife of the daughters of Levi. And verse 2 says, the woman conceived, and she bare a son, and she saw him, that is her son, that he was a beautiful child, and then she hid him for 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, actually reeds, and she dubbed them with slime and with pitch, and the child put the child therein, and she laid him in the flags by the river's bank. And his sister stood far off to see what would be done with him. And so the daughter of Pharaoh, verse 5, came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maidens to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call for thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter, who was a princess, said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages, a reward. And so the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, verse 10, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I have drawn him out of the water. I think just about everyone is familiar with the story of the man Moses. Hollywood, many years ago, produced the famous movie, The Ten Commandments. And when you think of Moses, you can picture Charlton Heston on Mount Sinai and his hair blowing in the wind, you know, and he's got the Ten Commandments. It's sad that when I read the Bible, all I can think about is Charlton Heston. And then in modern day DreamWorks, they had the animated version, The Prince of Egypt. So everyone knows the story. And even the youngest child in Sunday school, it's one of the first Bible stories you learn about the little baby in the basket, and the princess takes the baby, and the mother of Moses gets hired to nurse the child, and he grows up and chooses to identify with God's people, and he becomes the deliverer. He becomes the one who brings God's people out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. He becomes the great leader who led them for 40 years in the wilderness, gave us the first 5 books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch. Not to mention the Ten Commandments came by the pen of this man Moses. Everyone knows about Moses, but what about his mother? You know, when God wants to start with a man, he backs up a little bit and starts with what? His mother, right? When God wants to make a man and prepare a man and send a man out to be used by him, where does God start? What does God do when he wants to use a man to change a nation and a world? He starts with a mother. That's because women, or mother in this case, are the makers of men. Someone said, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. I love that. Women, don't ever underestimate your influence as a mother. Mothers are the makers of men. Now, in this case, her name is not given in verse 1, but in Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, we get her name. Her name is Jochebed. And her husband's name, verse 1, was Amram. So there went on a man of the house of Levi. His name was Amram. And he took a wife of the daughters of Levi. Her name was Jochebed. Now, the point I want to make at this point in my message is that marriage is the foundation of society. And it starts right there in verse 1. This man Amram took a wife of the daughters of Levi. Marriage is the foundation of society. As goes marriage, so goes the home, and as goes the home, so goes our nation. Marriage is the oldest institution of mankind. All the way back in the book of Genesis, the book of beginning, God made man, Adam, and I believe that the first man was Adam, and he started off as a man, not half man, half ape. He didn't transition over billions of years. So be encouraged when you go to the zoo. The gorillas are not your great-great-great uncles. Praise God. And he made man in his image and his likeness. Mankind is unique. Mankind is unique. We are not animals. Though sadly, some live like animals. We are made in the image of God. What does that mean? It means that we have moral choice. We can choose. We have free will. It means that we are moral beings. It means that we're rational beings. It means that we can think abstractly. Means we can enjoy abstract beauty and that we can speak. We have the gift of speech. We have communication. And we have eternal souls. When we die, we go on living for all eternity. We're made in the image and likeness of God. But when God looked at Adam, the first man, what did he say? He said, not good man's aloneness. So God says, I will make him a helper that's suitable for him. So he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he took from one of his ribs and he made who? The woman. And then Adam woke up, took a nap, woke up, and found out he was married. But he was pretty excited. He'd been looking at the animals all day, naming the aardvark and the giraffe and the skunk and stuff, and now there's Eve. And he's like, whoa, man, wow, man, woman. And God says, for this cause, a man and a woman shall leave their father and mother and shall cleave unto their wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the foundation of society. Before the church, before any form of government, God established marriage. And it breaks my heart to think in the United States of America, we have the Supreme Court trying to decide what marriage is. When God is the one who designed marriage, God is the one who created marriage, marriage is a divine institution. Amen. Amen? And how did God design it? One man and one woman united together for life till death do us part. That's God's intent. That's God's design. And from that marriage and from that union come children. He said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So what does it start with? It starts with a marriage as foundation for making a man. The Bible says in Psalm 127, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his what? Reward. You go, man, I'm glad you read that verse, Pastor, because I thought children were a punishment. What did I do to deserve this? God says, I'm rewarding you. I am blessing you. Yeah, but we can't go on vacation. It costs too much. And it's like, oh, what do we do? And the house is always a mess. Blessed is that reward that God has given to you. They're gifts from God. So the Lord rewarded this godly couple, this God-fearing couple with three children. They're not mentioned in chapter 2, but there's Aaron. There's Miriam, she's mentioned in the story, but not named, and there's Moses. Can you imagine having three kids, Aaron, Miriam, and Moses? What an amazing thing that is. Now, in verse 2, I want you to notice Moses is born. It says, the woman conceived and bare a son, and she saw him to be a goodly child, or better translated from the Hebrew is a beautiful child, and then she hid him for 3 months. Jochebed saw the baby boy was beautiful to look on. Now, pray tell me, what mother doesn't think her baby's beautiful? Imagine getting a birth announcement. We had the baby, but it's kind of ugly. Whoa. Now, I don't know what it is. Everyone wants the pastor to see their baby. Pastor, we had a baby. Yeah, you had a baby. Yeah. Sometimes what do you say? That's a baby. Yes, that's a baby. Head's kind of looking wampus, you know. It's not kind of shaped right, but they're just glowing. Oh, Pastor, isn't he beautiful? Yeah, he's beautiful. Everyone thinks their baby is beautiful, but I am convinced that Jochebed saw something special in this baby. I believe that God spoke to her motherly heart, and her motherly intuition understood this is the promised deliverer. For 400 years, the people of Israel had been slaves and in bondage to Egypt. And this mother's heart must have thrilled to realize God has granted me the son who will lead our people to freedom. He was the father of a nation. And that nation that brought the Messiah and blessed the world. We can't even begin to fathom the blessing that came through this man Moses to the world. And it started with a mother. God touched a mother's heart. So she's married to this godly man of the tribe of Levi, and they produce children. Now, why did she hide the baby, not yet named Moses, verse 2, for 3 months? You got to understand when you read Exodus 2 that the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. Joseph had gone down to Egypt, in the end of Genesis. He had been exalted second to Pharaoh. He had stored all the grain and the food to get them through the famine. And then his family had to come and be sustained in the land of Goshen. But Joseph has died. A Pharaoh has arisen who knows not Joseph. And now he's being hard on them, made them slaves, made them make bricks and toil. And so then they begin to multiply. And in their multiplication, the Pharaoh was worried that they would overtake them in Egypt. And so he commanded the midwives of the Jewish mothers, to Hebrew mothers, to, if it was a boy child born, now think about this, if this little boy was born, they were to throw the baby into the Nile River and drown it. Which is interesting that Moses was saved out of the Nile. Isn't it cool how God defies the king's decree? How God reverses things and causes the wrath of man to praise him. The very deliverer was drawn out of the Nile. His name was Moses. So you talk about dark days, you talk about difficult days, you talk about trying times. A lot of couples would say, we're not having any children. We're not going to try to raise a family. We're poor. We're slaves. We have a small little house to live in. And if we have a boy, it's going to be thrown into the Nile River, fed to the crocodiles or drowned. What a difficult, difficult time. But God chooses a godly woman and a godly man to mold and shape this man Moses that he might be the promised deliverer. Now, it's interesting in verse 9 that when we see the hand of God upon this child, the mother of Moses, Jochebed, knows that she can't keep the baby quiet anymore. He's 3 months old, and a 3 month old can scream and yell and cry. And so she puts him in a little basket of papyrus reeds. Now, the Hebrew is better translated ark than it is basket. And I think that's significant because it's the very same Hebrew word used in Genesis 6 for the ark that Noah built and saved his family and saved mankind upon the earth. That ark was a symbol of Jesus Christ. So again, we have an ark that brings forth the Savior. So Moses is laid in this little ark. She puts him out on the Nile River. And I believe that she knew that this was the area where the princess was wont to bathe, and she would come with her maidens, and she was just praying, oh God, spare my son. And the princess came one afternoon to bathe in the river, and Miriam, his oldest sister, was hiding back in the bulrushes, and she saw the maiden, said, go find that basket, go get that basket, bring it to me. And when the princess of Egypt, opened the basket, Hebrew tradition says that an angel pinched the baby right at that moment, and he cried. Oh, the providential hand of God, that the basket would float, that the princess found the baby, that he cried just at the right moment. I can imagine Miriam thinking, cry now, baby Moses, cry now, baby brother. He cried, and the cry touched the heart of the princess. And she ran up to the princess, and she said, would you like me to find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? She said, yes. Can you imagine the excitement in Miriam's heart as she ran to her mother? Mommy, mommy, mommy. Our little baby is safe, and the princess is calling for a Hebrew woman to come nurse the child. And I can imagine that Jochebed took a moment and bowed her head and gave thanks to God for his love and care. And then with tears running down her face, she ran to the princess, and the princess then said these words. I love it in verse 9. The princess said, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give you thy wages." I believe that that is exactly what God says to every mother. That God says to you, take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you wages or rewards. Children come to us from God. They belong to God. They are entrusted to us by God. Now, if you had encountered Jochebed after she got hired to nurse her own baby, is God cool or what? Think about that. You're getting paid to nurse your own baby. That's cool. God, you're awesome. And you were to ask Jochebed, whose baby are you nursing? She wouldn't have said the princes of Egypt. She would not have said, I'm just hired to take care of this child. She would have said, this child belongs to God. This child belongs to God, and God has entrusted me with this child for a very short period of time. And I am going to be diligent to do my task to train this child, to raise this child in the way that he should go, so that when he is 40 years old, he will choose to identify with God's people rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin of Egypt. That he would make a right choice at the right time. So she's devoted to her task. What a blessing that truly is. I believe God says this to every mother, take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you rewards. Now, when God chose Jochebed to be the mother of Moses, he made a wise choice. When God chose your mother, he made a wise choice. When God chose you to have those kids, sometimes mothers are like, I wish I had that child, I wish I had that child. I wish my kids got those grades. I wish my kids would be as polite as that. I wish my kids would clean the room like those kids. You've got the kids that God gave you. Yeah, you go, I know I do. God always makes wise choices. I want to give you some of the reasons I believe God chose Jochebed to be the mother of Moses. First of all, she was a godly woman married to a godly man. She was a godly woman married to a godly man. When God wants to make a man, what does he do? He finds a godly couple. He finds a godly home. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers," Paul said. For what fellowship hath light with darkness? What communion hath Christ with the devil? So if I'm speaking to some young people today, do not get married to a non-Christian. Don't get married to an unsaved person. I believe that you should marry someone who loves the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, and with all their mind. And if you're dating somebody, they ought to read their Bibles, they ought to pray, they ought to know the Lord, and they ought to go to church whether you date them or not. Sometimes we have some people say, this is evangelistic dating, you know. I'm going to date them, and then when we get married, he'll come to church and he'll straighten up. That's a foolish thing to do. Don't be yoked together with an unbeliever. There's no fellowship. There's no communion there. And how do you raise your children? I actually know a couple where the fellow married an unbelieving wife, an unbelieving gal, and they are not having children for that reason, because they're a divided family. I thought, how tragic. You can't even have children, raise your children, because you married this unbelieving woman. So be warned that you need to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So God put Moses not in a heathen home, not in a divided home, but a united, godly home. Parents, build a godly marriage. Family, is where men and women are made. The next wives, the next husbands, the next generation of pastors, policemen, politicians, they come from our homes. There's an old Scottish proverb that says, an ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy. I like that. One of my favorite preachers is a man by the name of G. Campbell Morgan. He had seven sons, and all seven of his sons were preachers. Can you imagine? Seven boys all went into the ministry, all preachers. And one day they were all sitting around the living room together, and someone asked them the question, who's the best preacher in the family? Immediately they all looked at Mom. They said, Mother is the best preacher in the family. So mothers, you have a great influence. And we need to build a godly home, marry a godly spouse, and live in a godly home, and bless children with a godly marriage. The second reason God chose Jochebed was no doubt because she was a willing mother. A willing mother. Notice in verse 2, the woman conceived, bore a son. She saw that he was a beautiful child, and she hid him 3 months. I believe that Jochebed was glad to be a mother. They had children. Now, let me say this. Marriage is the foundation of society, and marriage is the first step in motherhood. And I say that today because a lot of people think, well, you know, you're not married, but you can have a child out of wedlock. You're not married, but you can get pregnant and have a baby, and that's okay. God's design is marriage comes first, then the children come. And we need to follow God's divine order if we want to have a blessed home and we want to bless society and culture around us. It's sad today that some wives don't want children. Some husbands don't want children. They think that they're a burden rather than a blessing. The Bible says children are a gift from God. Psalm 127:3, the fruit of the womb is his reward. I met a pastor and his wife one time years ago. I went to preach at a church that I didn't know the pastor. He'd asked me to come. So I accepted the invitation, flew all the way across the United States and met with he and his wife Saturday night before the service the next morning. And getting to know them, I just said, so do you have children? They said, no. They said, we've chosen not to have children so we can serve the Lord. You've chosen not to have children so you can serve the Lord. Isn't having children serving the Lord? Isn't raising children serving the Lord? I believe that the greatest job we can do is not pastoring a congregation. It's pastoring your church at home, pastoring your family, pastoring your children, raising a godly generation. Priorities of my life are my walk with God, my relationship to my wife, being the father to my children, and then pastoring the church. You're kind of down like fourth on the list. And those are the priorities I've sought to maintain. God, my wife, my children, and my ministry. And children do not get in the way of ministry. They've made me a better man. They've made me a better pastor. And they are a blessing from God. So don't let selfishness get in the way and say, no, we want to take nice vacations. No, we're not ready yet. We don't make enough money. Or we live in a house that's too small. God will take care of you. Amen? Those of you that have raised a family, don't you know that God takes care of you? Amen? It's not the size of your house or the income that you have. You can always bunk them up, you know, put 8 or 9 in one room. It's no big deal. They'll learn to get along. So it's sad today that we see selfishness creeping in and people not getting married and people not having children. I would say, thirdly, God chose Jochebed because she was a woman of faith. A woman of faith. And I believe that this is probably the most important characteristic in Jochebed's shaping and molding this young baby child, Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 says this, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid for 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Did you know that Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith? We have the Hall of Fame. We have the Hall of Faith. We have the Hall of Athletes and different people. The Hall of Faith, God's Hall of Faith. Men and women used by God to do great and mighty things. Now, the passage in Hebrews that I just read, Hebrews 11:23, is not the faith of Moses. It's the faith of who? His parents. His parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, they were not afraid of the king's commandments, and they hid him. Someone said his mother and father feared the God of heaven more than they feared the God of earth. I love that. You know, if you want to raise a godly generation, then as a mother and a father, you need to fear the God of heaven more than you fear the king upon the earth. And so they saw that Moses was special, and they hid the child, and God worked through their faith. Their faith produced works. Genuine faith does works. Can you imagine how hard that would be? Would you like to take your three-month-year-old and put him in a little basket and slide him out onto the Nile River infested with crocodiles? I mean, that would be a frightening thought. But she did that by faith. You know, sooner or later, as parents, we have to kind of send our children out into this dangerous world. We have to launch them. The Bible says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of thy youth. What are arrows for? Put them in the bow and you shoot them as far away as they'll go. You don't leave them in the quiver. You put them in your bow and you shoot them out there to be a blessing to the world. It's hard to see your kids go off to school. When our kids left for college, it's like they said, bye, you know, and we'll never come back, bye. I remember our youngest, our son, went off to school. We go, hey, Jared, you know your room will be there. Just come on home. He goes, no, do whatever you want with the room. I'm not coming home. You're not? And I tell you, to this day, he's now graduated from school. He's in graduate school. He hasn't had a bedroom in our house. He comes home occasionally. But put him in that boat, shot him out there. He's gone. He took a semester off school for 5 months, went to Nicaragua. He's never gone out of country, never traveled by himself. He went to learn Spanish, and when we saw him walking up that plank to that airplane with his little backpack on, my wife wept like a baby. Sending your son into the Nile rivers of Nicaragua, you know. But you train them, and you love them, and you discipline them, and then you shoot them. And they hit their target. And God uses them for his glory. So Jochebed was a woman of faith. Can you imagine how much faith it took for her to put her child in the basket? In spite of the fact that she was a poor slave, living in a pagan place, in dark days, the parents of Moses lived by faith. And parents, mother and father, you need to live by faith. You need to live by faith. Trust God. Trust your children to God. Commit your children to God. Put them in God's hands. Live by faith. Let them see your trust and your faith in God. If you don't trust God, all your teaching and training and Sunday school and church won't accomplish anything if they cannot see that you live by faith. And what an important thing it is for a mother not to fear, but to trust in God. But I would say fourthly and lastly, God's choice of Jochebed was wise because she was a mother devoted to her task. What was her task? Verse 9, take this child and nurse it for me. Those words embody God's will for every mother. Take this child and nurse it for me. God gives you your children. They belong to God. They're loaned to you for a very short period, and you are to nurse them and train them. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says, parents, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I see three responsibilities for every parent, every mother, every dad. If you're taking notes, write these down. Number one, bring them up. You are to love your children. That means you show them affection. You speak to them lovingly. You hug them. You kiss them. You give your life for them. You love your children. Paul writing to the women, he said, teach to have the older women teach the younger women. Okay, what do they teach them? Love their husbands and love their children. That's what he says. Those are the top two on the list. You older women, you teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Dads, by the way, I encourage you fathers, don't be afraid to hug your children, especially your daughters. Don't be afraid to kiss them and to show them affection and let them know that you love them. Sometimes we tend to be kind of standoffish, but we need to show physical affection and love and appreciation for our children. We need to fill their emotional tank with love. Second thing we need to do is we need to nurture them. Bring them up, love them, nurture them, discipline them. Yes, that's what that word means. And this discipline may, I could be arrested and thrown in jail for this. It means you may have to spank them. You ever heard the word spank? God has provided a little cushion right in the right spot. You do it only for the right reasons, the right time. You do it lovingly, and then you show them affection afterwards. It's called spanking. People haven't heard that word today. You get thrown in jail for spanking your kids. Some of the kids I see, please spank your kids. Did you see that mom whacking on her son the other day that was out there protesting? That was sweet. I love that. I'm like, you go, girl. She's just smacking him around, and he's like, whoa. I mean, he's throwing bricks at the cops, but when mom showed up, it's like, whatever you say, mom. Now, I tell you, my heart was leaping for that mother. Would to God we had more mothers out there smacking their kids around a little bit. One of the reasons why we have chaos in our culture, why we have kids riding in the street, because mom's not there, dad's not there. There's no godly home to train them right from wrong. God give us Christian mothers, godly women, women of faith. You love them, you discipline them, and here's the third responsibility, you teach them. That's seen in the word admonition. Bring them up, love them, nurture them, discipline them, and admonition of the Lord. Teach them. It's not the Sunday school's responsibility. It's not the school's responsibility. It's not the church's. It's not somebody you hire. It's not the daycare. It's your responsibility. God entrusted them to you. He picked you for that child and that child for you. You have a responsibility to train them, to love them, and to discipline them. Get Bible story books, to start reading to them at a young age. I can see Jochebed as she's nursing this little baby boy, and she's saying to him, Jehovah is God. Jehovah is God. And she's praying over her child. And she probably only had him for about 3 years, and a great influence she had. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, before a child reaches 7, teach him all the way to heaven. Better yet, the work will thrive if he learns before he's 5. I like that. How important it is. Jochebed only had perhaps 3 years. Think about that, mom. Your child's born, and in 3 years, you have to give him up. You only have 3 years. But even if it's 18 years, it goes like that. Life is so moving so fast, the gravity of life. Seize the moment, take the time, make the necessary sacrifices to train and discipline and love your children. She had to let him go, verse 10. Look at it with me, Exodus 2. Child grew, as children tend to do, they do grow up. She brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She called his name Moses. She said, because I have drawn him out of the water. The name Moses means drawn out. So think of where Moses went. He went into a pagan palace with a pagan princess. He went to a pagan university. He went to the University of Egypt. He was taught all the wisdom of the world, but Miriam was able to instill in that young child the things of God and the way of God and faith in God, so that when he reached that one point in his life, that one age in his life, that Moses was able to choose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What an amazing choice Moses made. So God rewarded this woman, this godly woman, this willing mother, this woman of faith. She was devoted to her task. All three of her children were used by God. Can you imagine Jochebed in a mom's bragging session? Maybe out to tea with the ladies. Yes, all my children have done quite well. I got a letter. I don't think it was a braggy letter, but it was a letter of a family that had been in my church about 30 years ago, and they wanted me to know how God used my ministry and the church to bless their family, and their kids are, you know, all doing great and off here and there and stuff, and that was neat. But it's not the pastor. It's the mother. It's the father's influence in the home. You're the primary influence in the home. So Jochebed, she had an influence on her children. Miriam, she said, she's a songwriter, worship leader. Aaron, well, he just happens to be the first of the Levitical priests. He's doing pretty good. He's a priest. And Moses, my youngest, oh, Moses, the great deliverer. He wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. He gave us the law, the Ten Commandments. You ever heard of the Ten Commandments? God gave them to Moses. God made possible the nation of Israel through Moses, which meant possible the Savior, the deliverer through Moses. That promised seed who would bring blessing to a whole world. And where did God start? He started with a godly woman, a godly wife, a godly mother. When Paul wrote to young Timothy, he said, I call to remembrance your unfeigned faith that was in thee and dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Timothy is one of my heroes in the Bible. I love Pastor Timothy, great guy. His name means one who honors God. Guess what Timothy had? He had a godly grandmother, and he had a godly mother. It seems as though Timothy was raised in a mixed marriage. He wasn't circumcised, and so it indicates that his dad wasn't a believer, wasn't a Jew. He was kind of half Jewish, half Gentile. But yet his mother had that influence. His grandmother had that influence on his life. I think in my life, I couldn't help but thank God for my grandmother. My grandmother Miller loved God. She was a God-fearing woman, saintly, saintly woman, and she impacted me. And I think of my mother, very young, 16, 17 years of age. She got on a bus in Wisconsin and came out across the United States all by herself. She was raised in a non-Christian family, came to Los Angeles, went to Bible college, and met my father. Amen. And I think of the influence that she has on my life. When she passed away and went to be with the Lord, I got her Bible. It was given to me. She had several, but this last Bible she had. She was a member of the church I pastored previously. For many years, she sat in the congregation listening to my sermons. And when I opened her Bible, I saw all these notes that she had taken from my sermon. I saw the points and the quotes, and it just brought me to tears to think that my mom is sitting under my ministry hearing the Word of God and learning. And I'm thinking, Mom, you're the one that taught me the Bible. You're the one that taught me the things of God. And then God gave me a loving wife, a beautiful wife that is an amazing mother and grandmother. I am blessed. I'm rich. And what an influence and reward to think that God gave her Miriam, God gave her Aaron, God gave her Moses. Now, if you have your place in Hebrews 11, turn there real quickly. I don't want to take much time, but I want to show you a mother's reward. God rewarded Jochebed. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 24. By faith, Moses, this was her son, when he was called, or when he came, By faith, Moses, when he came to years, he was 40 years old, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction, verse 25, with the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches, treasures, than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. He had a proper values. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Where did he learn that faith? From his mother. Through faith, he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood, that the destroyer, the firstborn, should not touch them. By faith, verse 29, he passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, and the Egyptians were drowned. So all the blessings of Moses' life, we can trace back to his home, to his godly mother. What a blessing God gave and rewarded this woman, Jochebed. Clovis Chappell says, one day this little laddie, who once had carried about in the arms of his slave mother, was a big, broad-shouldered man. And he had a big, broad-shouldered faith. And he trusted in a big, broad-shouldered God. And in the strength of that faith and in the might of that God, he lifted an enslaved people in his arms and he carried them clean across the wilderness. He made it possible for an Isaiah and a Jeremiah and a David. He made it possible for the birth of Jesus Christ. He became the blesser and enricher of all the nations of the earth. And his mother, whose name is not well known in the annals of men, but whose name is known in heaven today, had the rich reward of knowing that she mothered a man who fathered a nation and blessed the world. What a blessing. Mother, I think that sometimes God doesn't allow you to see the influence you have and the impact you have and the great influence you have not only on your children but on our culture and on our world. Don't be discouraged. Don't be disheartened. Be devoted to your task. And the Bible says in Proverbs 31 that her children will rise up and call her blessed, and her husband praises her in the gates. Let's pray.